Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
Well, grab your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. I'm so excited to preach the word this morning. What a privilege it is that we have to come together and study the word. As you turn to Matthew 26, I want to thank you from the bottom of my heart for all those who were able to come and be part of our Spring Spruce Up Day. I just want to say thank you. I know Saturday afternoon is valuable real estate. I know what it's like to have 100 things going, but many of you were able to be here, and I just want to say thank you for all those who painted and scrubbed and cleaned and scraped and organized and purged and mulched and pine straw and mowed and everything. Just thank you so much. We're getting the place ready for Easter. Come on. Come on. And the things that you did yesterday helped stretch kingdom resources. I want you to think about that for a moment. Your willingness to come and give helps keep maintenance costs low, helps make the place look good, and we ate a really good lunch. Thank you, Janelle and Steve, for cooking that. We'll give all those a thank you for who were able to come. Thank you so much. We're continuing our series on famous last words. Pastor John just did an amazing job last week at launching us into this series about famous last words. We're looking at the last words of Christ leading up to the crucifixion. What were the things that he was saying? What was he teaching his disciples? What is he teaching us? What is he showing us? In Matthew chapter 6, chapter 26, we see Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples. He's praying. Let's see what that would say to us today. If you have your Bibles, I want you to follow along with me, or you can look up on the screen as well. Here's what it says. Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, that is, along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and watch with me." Go a little further. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and he found them sleeping. My goodness. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter, "Watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went on a second time and he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done." When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. He left them, went away one more time, and prayed a third time, saying the same thing. As he returned to the disciples, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." Let's pray together. Thank you for your word today. God, that we can open it, read it, be fed by it, be ministered to by it. Lord, our desire is to be more like you. So take your word and transform our lives with it. God, help us to sense and see and hear, taste, smell, all the things that you're trying to communicate to us. Open our hearts, our minds to receive all that you have. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus was leading his disciples from the Passover meal into the garden. They had just eaten what we would call the Last Supper. He had washed their feet. He had announced to the group Judas would betray him. I want you to think about something for a moment. He knew Judas was a traitor. He announced to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. At my biggest point of need, I need you to stand with me. You're going to disown me. He says, no, I won't. Jesus said, yes, you will. And he still washed their feet. He washed the feet of the man who would betray him. He washed the feet of the man who would deny him. In just a few hours, Jesus predicts his death. In the garden, he's there with the 11. Judas was gone. He had gone to get his band of rebels together to come apprehend Jesus. And he leads them into Gethsemane. If we can listen and hear what the Lord is saying to us, I believe one of the things he is saying to us is, follow me. Jesus is saying to us this morning, follow me. What are takeaways that we can get from this passage? What can we learn? What can we apply to our life? How do you die to yourself and please the Lord? Here's another way of saying it. How do you win? How do you win at life? How do you win? Number one is this. I'll follow Jesus into the olive press. I'll follow Christ into the olive press. The Bible says they went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus is very direct now. He's very direct. He's giving orders. They come from the Last Supper to the garden. They entered Gethsemane. Now we see from Scripture that Gethsemane was one of the places that Jesus would retreat to go to pray. Several times in Scriptures we see that. It was an olive garden, so to speak. So whenever you see the restaurant Olive Garden, you can think of this scripture. It was a place, they grew olives, right? So there's olive trees. It was full of olive trees. It was also a place where they processed the olives. You can sense the seriousness of the hour. He takes the 11, drops 8 off at the entrance to the garden, takes 3 with him. And Matthew notices that Jesus was sorrowful and he was troubled. He turns to them and he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Gethsemane literally means oil press. It means oil press. So probably on this property, they had not just olives, but they had a place to process the olives to oil. How do you extract the oil from the olive? Well, they had the mechanism. The weight of the situation is upon Jesus. He realizes what hour it is. He knows what is about to happen. He knows he'll face religious, political, military leaders. They will all reject him. They will form a band against him. And the reason he was born is now being fully realized. He was born to lay his life down. He was born to die. He knows he'll be crucified. He had told the disciples several times, but they just couldn't see it. They couldn't hear it. It was such a foreign thought to them that it never occurred to him that he actually meant the words that he said. Jesus knows he's about to take upon himself the sins of the world. All of them. I want you to think about this for a moment. If we're following Jesus into the olive press, we're following him there. Jesus is taking upon himself every lie. Why is he so distressed? Why is he so troubled? To the point, it was visible. I don't know what it would have been like for these guys to see that. He was distraught beyond words that could express every lie, every act of revenge was going to be placed upon him. Every theft, every sexual sin, every racial injustice and prejudice, every word of gossip, every act of greed that swindles the elderly out of their life's fortune will be placed upon him. Every hateful thought, every act of rebellion, every perversion that entices a pedophile to take advantage of a young person, every sin of murder committed with violent reaction, every premeditated murder, all the sin of serial killers will be placed upon him. Every genocide, the genocidal sin of Adolf Hitler will be placed upon Jesus. And he knows what's coming. 2 Corinthians says it this way, chapter 5, verse 23. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. For our sake, the Father made Jesus to be sin. He would take upon himself every sin and would die with them a sinner's death. The spotless lamb would die a sinner's death. He knows what's coming. It's certainly, Jesus is not looking forward to the agony and the torture. Certainly he is not. But the deep sorrow is not because of that. The deep sorrow is because sin separates. The deep sorrow is because he who knew no sin, he would receive every harmful, horrible thing upon himself to the point that Paul says he became that. Now, we don't confuse that with Jesus being a sinner. He was not. But he would receive the punishment of every sinner for every sin in the history of mankind at the same time. It is probably impossible for us to fully grasp the weight of that. I've been thinking about that this week. I think when we're in heaven and experience the fullness of his glory, I think that'll give us a little bit better insight. Jesus left that, voluntarily laid that aside, voluntarily laid many of his attributes aside to come as the God-man. He is overwhelmed to the point of death. John 5, 19 and 20 says this. So Jesus answered them, I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing on his own. He does only what he sees the Father doing. What the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Jesus is following the direction of the Father. He's following the leading of the Father. He was going to take upon himself, listen, the wrath of God. Some of you may be wondering, why do people get so happy when they worship Jesus? Because that which was intended for you and me has been taken upon him. And now, if you are in Christ, you put your trust in him, you don't have to face that penalty because he did already. So that ought to make you happy. In the words of the famous theologian Phil Robertson, happy, happy, happy. Thank you. Some of y'all got that. in order to go to the next level, you must be willing to follow Jesus into the olive press. If you're going to win, if you're going to grow, if you're going to change, if you're going to mature as a believer, we have to follow the master into the press. What is an olive press? We have a picture of what one might have looked like, an ancient olive press. You notice the big stone bin there. The olives would be placed in there, and then probably a beast of burden or someone big and strong like Tucker Gardner would roll that stone around. And the olives would go in there, and then as the stone would roll over the olives again and again and again and again, what would happen is that the meat, the pulp, the meat of the olive would be crushed, and out of that crushing would come oil. The oil comes as a result of the crushing. And that stone wouldn't just go over one time. It would come again and again and again and again. Listen, until all that is useful has been extracted from the olive. The crushing is a repetitive process. It's again and again, over and over and over. The weight of the stone would come over the top of the olives, squeezing, crushing the flesh of the olive. Over and over. Did I say that? And over again. Until all the oil is squeezed or crushed out of the olive. The goal of the master is not our discomfort. The goal of the master is his glory. That's the goal. The goal is not for you to feel squeezed or pressed. The goal is for you to be an overcomer. The goal is not to keep you down, but the goal is to set you free. The olive press will remove the flesh from the olive, leaving the oil. The olive press will crush the meat in order to preserve that which is lasting. And the goal of the oil is beautiful. God-glorifying, self-denying oil. And God wants that for your life. When you follow Jesus into the olive press, into the Garden of Gethsemane, all that is not needed, all that is not helpful, will be pressed out of you. When you follow Jesus into the olive press, all that holds you back will be crushed. And when you follow Christ into the olive press, you will come out with beautiful, lasting oil. Friend, follow Jesus where he's leading. What about you? What about you? Will you say yes to follow Jesus into the olive press? When he begins to squeeze things out that are not helpful, that are not needed, that are sinful, that hold us back, if you withdraw, what happens is you remain immature like a baby crying for milk. And then when no one's feeding you at a bottle, you start starving to death because you haven't learned how to feed yourself. Follow Christ into the difficult places. He will ask you things, can I tell you, that are ultimately impossible for you to accomplish on your own. The garden is a place of dependency. I'll follow Jesus into the olive press, into the garden, where he's reckoning with his flesh. Amen. Number two, I'll be vulnerable and transparent. Matthew 26 records this in verse 39. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will." Now that's an interesting place that we see the Master in. He knew what he'd come to do. He had been talking about this for some time, and not just a couple days. He knows why he's there. Peter, James, and John are watching him. What we think is they would be in eyesight. They could hear that someone heard them. And Christ is so overwhelmed with the thought of sin being placed upon him that he falls to the ground. "My Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me." In the moment of deep sorrow, of being overwhelmed, what does he do? He reaches out to the Father. I know that with you anything's possible. So if there's some other route for this thing to work out, if there's some other way for this thing to happen, if there's some way that this can transpire that doesn't include all this, God, I'm really, really interested in that right now. Have you ever been there? Oh, we don't die for the sins of the world. But where we're in the olive press and God is squeezing things out of us, sometimes we think, man, there's got to be a better way than this. I don't know how much I can take up in here. This is hard. In this world, you will have troubles. But don't be sorrowful, because I've overcome the world, he says. He asked the Father if it were possible for this cup. You see that? He says, "Can this cup be taken from me?" In the Old Testament, specifically Isaiah, the cup stood for the trial and suffering, the wrath of God. Jesus is about to experience the wrath of God. In Isaiah chapter 51, it says this, "Jerusalem, wake up. Rouse yourself and get up. You have drunk the cup of punishment that the Lord in his anger gave you to drink. You drank it down and it made you stagger." Isaiah's talking about the wrath of God. Jesus took that cup so you wouldn't have to. He's being very vulnerable and transparent before the Father and Peter, James, and John. He refers to the cup that he would be required to drink. Now, I've met people that seem to have air about them that they think everything is suffering, and they're constantly hanging on by the skin of their teeth, and they think that following Jesus is just about, you know, take it in the chin, and what that really is that self-pity that masks itself like godliness. So we know this. God wants to take us into the oil press and press us. But the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. Listen, the garden, he went through the garden, he went through the cross, but there was a purpose in it. Why? So there could be victory, right? He's drinking the cup of the wrath. He says, Father, can we do this another way? My flesh really doesn't want to do this. However, whatever you say, whatever you say. Jesus wasn't trying to get out of the mission. He wasn't denying or rebelling. He was reaffirming his desire to do what the Father wanted by saying, nevertheless, regardless of how I, listen, feel, I'm going to follow you. Jesus paid for sin by being separated so you wouldn't have to. He's very vulnerable. He's transparent. He's pouring out his heart to the Father, expressing everything he was feeling. John Bunyan said this, prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan. There's another way, take it from me. What's happening right now doesn't seem fair. Why me? I don't like this. Can you just take me out of this mess? Relieve this burden? I don't want to endure this. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Why do you think we're given such insight to Christ's suffering in this moment? We're given insight to help us. We will never experience that level of squeezing. What's inside of us is not that rich. However, there's oil that he wants to squeeze out of you. There's self-denying, God-loving, self-sacrificing, joy-filled, laying your life down oil inside of you. And he extracts it from our life. Well, it's gone. With the press. God's will is never promised to be easy. But God's will is always promised to be the best. Following the will of the Lord many times is difficult. If you haven't experienced that, I would say to you, expand your horizons and be willing to say, Lord, where do you want to stretch me? Where do you want to grow me? What do you do when it's hard? What do you do when it's difficult? Jesus was vulnerable. He's transparent. He calls out to the Father. He's actually helping his He's actually asking his friends to stand with him. And they're over there taking a nap. You ever tried to do a quiet time as you're laying down in bed? You say, Lord, I'm just going to spend a little time with you. And then you wake up to your alarm like 6 hours later. And you're like, oh, man, I missed that one. I don't think Jesus is talking about that there. Although, probably sit up if you want to study and pray and read the word. And, you know, on the other hand, there's like nothing wrong with falling asleep in a conversation with the Lord. There is absolutely like nothing wrong with that. As a matter of fact, it's healthy. Jesus said this in John 15, 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. You're my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus said, you're my friends. He didn't say you're my friends if you do whatever you agree with, or whatever you find comfortable, or whatever you find pleasurable, or whatever you find fair or adequate or equitable or fill in whatever. He didn't say that. He said, you're my friends if you do what I command you. David wanted to build a temple for the Lord, but it wasn't God's plan for David to build a temple. So he said, no. David listened. Jonah was told to go preach to the Ninevites. But he didn't want to do it. He went the opposite direction. And we know what happened with that one. Job struggled with the will of God when his family was taken from him. But he submitted to God's will. He says, listen, I didn't arrive with anything. Naked I came to the world. Naked I'm going to go. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. There's no greater example to submitting to the will of the Father than Jesus right here. If it's your will, take this cup from me. However, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What about you? God will lead you into places that require a great amount, listen, of transparency and vulnerability within yourself. I think the first thing that we need to examine and look at is, am I being dead level honest with the Lord about myself? Sin is so deceitful that we can deceive ourselves into believing things that aren't true. I'm being vulnerable, transparent, right? So we've got to have God's help. If we say, you know, nobody else is doing that. I don't know why I have to do it. Could it be that no one else is asking God to do what you're asking God to do? Could it be there's something he's trying to promote you to that he needs to squeeze some things out of you so that you are ready to have some oil to offer? Don't gauge your olive press on somebody else's. Don't say, well, this and that. Yeah, well, I don't see why the Lord keeps asking me to all come pull up the slack on everything and everybody else. You worry about you. You worry about the olive, God, the oil God's trying to squeeze out of you. And what I found is this: God will give you more victory and more power and more joy and more satisfaction in him than you can imagine. Let him squeeze it out of you. Be willing to say yes to him. Be willing to be honest. You know what? Apparently, God doesn't mind you saying, I don't like this. Right? I mean, there's Jesus. I think we can stay true to the text by saying, Jesus is saying, I don't really like this, man. I don't like it like one bit. Why do I have to give more? Why don't so-and-so do something about their part? Why do I have to? Could it be that God is trying to prepare you for something beautiful, like to die to yourself? You must be honest and transparent with yourself and know that your view can only be accurate when it is informed by the work of the Holy Spirit. Do you know that psychologists will tell us you can lie so much that you get to a point where you don't even realize you're lying? It doesn't even occur to you. There's words for things like that. You can deceive yourself so much that you can do something horrible, horrible, and feel justifiable in doing it. We can't even view ourselves correctly unless we turn the light on of this thing and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. So what I'm saying to you is this: be vulnerable and transparent and it probably wouldn't hurt to have a couple people who you trust, who maybe wouldn't fall asleep when you need them, that could stand with you a little bit. Guilt and shame will cause you to withdraw. Jesus has come to remove the guilt. Look at me. The guilt and the shame. He knows you. He knows you. And guess what? He loves you. He knows you the best. And he loves you the most. You will never experience the joy of the oil until there's vulnerability, transparency before the Lord. Third thing is this. Worship team, come. I'll crucify my personal agenda and desires and rely on the strength of the Lord. Matthew 26 says this, 40 and 41. He returned, so Jesus is praying. He returns to his disciples, and he finds them sleeping. Couldn't you keep watch? I want us to pause there a moment. Look at how Jesus couches prayer here. What word does he use? Watch. Couldn't you keep watch? Couldn't you keep watch? Sometimes prayer is keeping watch on the wall. It's interceding, is having the Lord help you see the big picture of what he's doing. We get beyond, I think the Lord is into praying for knees and wrists and elbows and all that. Yes. But he'll move you beyond that and see the eternal things he's working on. Keep watch and pray. Couldn't you keep watching? Don't you know, guys? I've been talking about this. Things are going to happen that are going to affect the course of human history. Couldn't you do it for 1 hour? He asked Peter. So he says, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. What's it say? Say it with me. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So Jesus comes back, finds them sleeping again. Come on, guys, I really need you here. This time he says, watch and pray so that you don't fall into temptation. He knows what's about to happen. And he's trying to get those guys ready. Here's a thought. What you're experiencing now is preparing you for what's going to happen later. I remember when our son was going through Marine Corps training, and there was another grandmother whose grandson was going through the same, and all the moms and grandmas were getting together and crying and having a come apart about all the horrible conditions that they were being forced to endure. Now, at the risk of sounding uncompassionate, I understand. I'm probably already in trouble right now. So let me just go ahead and get all the way down to 6 foot, and so we can just seal that grave. This thought occurs to me. You want it to be hard right now. like when no one's shooting back at you. You don't want those men and women to have something easy. Because they're being prepared to be downrange from some 5.56 and some AKs and some mortar rounds. You don't want them to go, well, my knee hurts today. I think I just need to call the medic and go get, you know, some downtime, some ice therapy or something. You want them to be able to drive full steam ahead and face the enemy. Does it occur to us that there are seasons that God uses to prepare us for what's next so that ultimately you stand in victory? Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. He's warning them. He's warning us. You will face temptation and you need to be prayed up. He tells them, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. Now, most likely, there's some dispute maybe on that word spirit. Most likely, this is talking about the human spirit. Not that the Holy Spirit inside them has been weakened because they haven't prayed or anything like that. It's the human spirit. So in other words, they want to. They have a desire to. Now listen, Jesus is teaching us, desire alone won't get it done. Willingness alone won't get it done. Your spirit's willing. You say, yeah, Peter, pumpkin eater. You're trying to cut everybody's head off and ears falling off and telling everybody. And then in a few hours, you're going to be crying like a little girl to that by the fire barrel. Spirit's willing. Flesh is weak. Submit your flesh. Pray, Peter, pray. Their inner desires and intentions would be, as they had previously boasted, to never die, Christ. Even Peter says, I'm going to die with you, man. You're going down. I'm going down. We're all going down. We're doing it together. Jesus is over there going, no, we're not. No, we're not. Oh, you will one day. It's coming one day. Not today. There's some gardens you need to go through. There's some presses you need to go through. There's some lion's dens you need to go into. There's some fires you need to experience. You need some refining. One day, but it ain't today, Peter. Their human inadequacies and all their fears and failures would make it difficult to carry out good intentions. David said this in Psalm 51:12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. And what's he pray? Grant a willing spirit to sustain me. Oh, David knew what it was like to fail miserably. The willing spirit is not enough. It must be supplemented with prevailing prayer. A willing spirit needs, listen, the Holy Spirit to empower it to do God's will. A yes is important. Zeal is important. Zeal enough does not get it done. Jesus uses Peter's drowsiness to teach, to warn him. Be spiritually vigilant against temptation you will face soon. The way to overcome that, Peter, be alert. Be alert. Pray. Be aware of the possible temptations. Sensitive to the subtle draws of the enemy. Temptation strikes when you are most vulnerable. You can't resist alone. But thank God we have an advocate. Thank God we have an advocate. A willing spirit alone won't get it done. It must be supplemented. Jesus said, I see your yes, and I'm going to give you the power to fulfill that yes if you'll ask me. Billy Graham said, more can be done by prayer than anything else. Prayer is our greatest weapon. Luke records something powerful. Jesus is praying. None of the other gospels record this. He's praying. He asked, he said, not my will, but yours be done. And then Luke says in 22:43, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthen him. In that moment, the curtains pulled back and they can see. And being in anguish, Jesus prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Capillaries began to burst because of the pressure, and he's blood and sweat are pouring. You see that in these guys that will try to deadlift 600, 700, 800, 900, 1,000 pounds. Bloodshot in their eyes. The pressure of the situation, Jesus is sent relief from heaven. We're allowed to see it. Can I tell you that when you say yes to the olive press, when you are vulnerable and transparent, and you say, God, I don't know about all this, but whatever, I'll fault you. You gotta help me. He sends help. He sends help. He sends help. You can be confident. When you ask God for help to do his will, he sends help. This angel comes. What is the angel doing? What's an angel? An angel is a messenger. He's a messenger. He's come to bring a message to Jesus. He's come to bring help to him. That's a staggering scripture. When you call upon the Lord, help is all around you. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? If you're here today, you say, Tim, man, I am going through some pressing right now. I'm going through some pressing, and it ain't fun. It ain't easy. It ain't fun. I need some help. I need some help. I'm willing to go through. I'm willing to stick with this thing. But man, I feel that pressing. I feel the pressure. I believe the Lord would say to you, Stay, hang in there, friend. Let me squeeze the oil. Let something good come. Let there be something that would persevere, that would endure, that would last. Let me squeeze the oil out, because you're going to need it for the next season. Let me say, Tim, I feel like I'm on the press. I just need some strength this morning. Just wave at me. Just wave at me. I feel like I'm on the olive press. I just need some strength up in here. Yeah, come on. I just feel I'm just going through. I know I am. I need some help. If you're here and you say, God, I don't want to waste anything. Man, I've been praying that prayer a lot recently. I don't want to waste anything. I don't want to waste anything. If you're there, say, God, I don't want to waste this. I don't want to wait. The enemy may have intended for this thing to kill me, but God, I know that you're going to use it for my good. If I trust in you, I know it. I'm going to stand on your word. I may say, man, that's what I want. I don't want to waste this season. I want the oil, man. You need strength from the Lord this morning. Lord, send your help to us. Send your help to us. Send your help. Send your help to us this morning. Send your help in this season so that we overcome. So we overcome. Some of you have been asking the Lord to do some things. Don't look around at what everybody else is going through. Let him do the work in you. Let him do the work in you. Let him do the work in you. Some of you are in situations like, I didn't ask for none of this, but I find myself in it. Let him do the work in you. Extract the oil. The oil will keep you. The oil will be used to illuminate. The oil will be used to heat. The oil will be sustainable. Let the oil come. Let the oil come. Ask him for strength. Ask him for strength. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be honest with ourselves and honest with you first. Search our heart. Search our heart. See if there be any wicked way. God, search us. Search us, oh God. Would you stand to your feet all over the place? The Lord has said, follow me. And he's doing a deep work. He's doing a deep work. We're gonna sing a worship. We're gonna sing. And as we do, if you say, God, I just want the work to be completed. I need some help. Or I don't want to waste this season. I want the oil to be preserved. I wanna win. I wanna go to the next level. Do you know what happened a few days later? After the crucifixion, let's remind ourselves. What happened on the third day? You can't kill a dead man. You just can't. Oh, you can't mess with me, man. I've already gone through that thing. It didn't kill me. It just made me stronger. I got the oil to prove it. Oh, I got the oil. It's dripping down. That can't even mess with me. That opinion don't mess with me no more. Oh, what that person thinks, that don't mess with me no more. That fear, that don't mess with me no more. That insecurity, oh, I don't even care about that junk. Oh, that anxiety, oh, I don't even, that don't even bother me. Oh, what they did to me, oh, that, I'm so past that, man. I'm so thankful, I'm just past, oh, man, I got oil left. If you want oil left in the end, come on, just reach up, grab it. Say, God, just to do a work. Let's sing.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.